Number 26. All right, if you got your finger on verse number 26, let's stand together and let's read the Word of God. This is God's Word. It's holy and it's complete and it is inerrant and it is for you and for me and it's very, very relevant. I get a chuckle from time to time of hearing people talk about when they start new churches that they are going to begin to preach relevant sermons. What I question myself is, and so is everybody else that opens up the Word of God and preaches the Word of God, because you don't get any more relevant. Listen, it's more up to date than tomorrow morning's newspaper, what is written on the pages of the Word of God. We believe it, we stand on it, we preach it, we teach it, and we believe that this is the answer and the hope for the world that we are in today. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, you listen, follow along as I read aloud. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Here's a verse, 31, that a lot of folks would like to cut right out of the Bible, but it's still in there. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, that's what the Bible says. You say, "Well, Pastor, I like verses in the Bible on love." Well, God is love. And there is no love outside of God. And God taught the world to love. And He showed us love by sending His Son to die for us. But to say that God is only going to talk about love in the Bible and not talk about justice is to sell God short about what His message is in the Word of God. Look at that verse number 32 there. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's true. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we're so happy to be here this morning in this place, and thank you for a warm building and a warm location that we can come to, and thank you for this great crowd of people that came out both services in the middle of this really arctic weather. Thank you for that, for their faithfulness, and Lord, just be with us and bless us now in this time. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now would you be seated? For those of you that are guests and you're wondering all about Grace Church and everything, there is a class going on right now, and I don't want you to get up and go to it, but it's called 101, and it's not a class where you take notes and where you have tests and all that. It's a class that just where you get to meet all the pastors and the staff. And in fact, that's where Philip went just as soon as he got done singing. He went back there to meet folks, and it happens about once a month, maybe once every 5 weeks, and we invite you, if you'd like to know more about Grace and how to become a part, or you just want to ask questions, or you want to meet the staff and its people, come to the Grace 101 class. It's going on back there right now. You catch the next one. It is really, really, really cold out there this morning, and how many of you thought finally it really did get cold? It is cold. Would you agree? All right. Pastor Chuck got a call from Jim Capaldo. Jim Capaldo is our missionary in Siberia. And his message for Chuck was, "Please send us some of that warm air. It is 50 below zero actual temperature where he is this morning." Aren't you glad Jim Capaldo is our missionary to Siberia? Amen. Let's give Jim a hand. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, when it turns cold weather like this, I don't like it as much because I have to wear a hat. And I get cold and I have to wear a hat. And it's not the hat so much as it is it messes my hair up so much. So I don't get a big kick out of the cold for that reason. So I want us to get right into this morning. You have your care card. Take it out. Use it. Please use it. Take it out. Use it for a bookmark and then fill it out. Let us know how to pray for you. And if you're our guest today, let us know about it. Fill out the information, pass it in at the end of the service, and go through those doors and pick up a little 2-CD syllabus that has the Bible on a CD in its entirety, and also a welcome CD to Grace Church. Lots of info there. Folks, read your worship folders. You notice I'm not making announcements Read your worship folder. Lots of stuff going on. Special mugs this week. There's a marriage retreat. There's a daddy's little girl program going on with girls and fathers. It's a great idea. And please read that so that you will know what's going on, how to keep up with it this morning. Well, I want to talk to you about dealing with debt. Last week I talked to you about stewardship, this week about stewardship, and I'm just thankful that you're here. Boy, we announce the subjects and tell people what we're going to preach on. I'm just glad people show up. Some churches, you say the word stewardship and people, they run and hide. Well, you're here, and I want to talk to you about dealing with debt. As we all read and as we all hear through the media, debt in these United States of America is at record levels. Foreclosures are higher than they've ever been nationwide. Unsecured debt, credit card debt. Unsecured credit card and loan debt is higher than ever. Consequently, bankruptcies are on the rise. We could talk about this without end, but the root of the whole situation in most people is the unwillingness to wait or save to purchase the things that we need. And if it doesn't have to do with the things we need, it has to do with our greeds and what we want in the area of greed. Well, I've got some places, some blanks for you to fill in there. Here's just four or five thoughts I have this morning about what the real issue is. What are the telltale signs of why we do not wait? Why don't we wait and just save our money and buy things? Well, the first one, write it down. Everybody can guess it. We are used to instant gratification. We are used to getting what we want right now. And that's the way we are. We're used to having all of our needs and wants being answered by either a phone call, an email, a credit card. Everything's just a credit card away. And we like instant gratification. We want instant oatmeal. And we want microwave ovens. And we want Excedrin extra, extra, extra. You know, I mean, just get rid of that headache right here, right now. That's the way we want instant gratification. And so it affects our budgets. And then next, we have a sense of entitlement. I deserve to have what I want, and I want it right now. And that's just an attitude that's pervasive in our society. We're entitled. How many men, when they get to 45, 50 years old, they look around, some of their buddies have got the big four-wheel drive, F-150, all leather, you name it, it's got it. Or perhaps that you're not that kind of guy. Perhaps you're a new Mustang, Shelby GT, put down the top and go fast. I mean, I don't know what you are, but you see other people have those things, and boy, you just throw wisdom to the wind, and you say, it is about time I stepped up and got what I wanted, and you just go out and make some very, very foolish purchases. We have a sense of entitlement. I deserve it. Then there is a confusion between need and greed. And the Bible's so clear. It says that God's going to take care of our needs. He says so clearly that we're supposed to be content with food and raiment and shelter. We got somewhere to sleep, something to wear. Well, we all agree with that. That's all we want. We just want food and we want shelter and we want something to wear. As long as that whatever we're going to put on and wear has got the right label on it. And I am amazed what a worn out pair of blue jeans with holes in the knees and ragged on the bottom will bring if you just... What I ought to have done when I was growing up is saved up all of the blue jeans that I had, wore out, and my mother made me quit wearing. If I would have just saved all those things, went and got me the right sticker like Abercrombie or something, and put that thing on there, just put that sticker on there, I could be rich today. That's just, how many of you adults are still amazed at what is in style? Just put your hand. It is unbelievable. I think the worst thing I've ever seen is people can't keep their britches up. It is amazing. It's just, I don't even want to think about what in the world that's all about. But anyway, they just it's amazing what's going on. There's a confusion between need and greed. And you know, we're all like that. We just got it in our mind that we don't want just shelter. We got to have a mansion. We don't want just transportation. We got to have the latest. And it's just, you know, on and on it goes. Next, another reason for lack of contentment is jealousy. The green-eyed monster of envy, or the monster of more, as we talk about so often. We see others with things and they just make us feel bad. You know, we work at the same place. We got nearly the same job. We imagine our salaries are close. Of course, that may not be true. You may be doing the same work and the other guy making double. I don't know. But we look over there and we see these people with this stuff and we say, man, where did he get the money for that? Well, if he can do it, I can do it. We run down and try to keep up with people that don't care about us. And they're not impressed by us. And I'm telling you, we just to keep up with people. Jealousy, envy, green-eyed monster of more. And that's what we do. Then there's the biggest one, and that is this one, lack of contentment. Herein it lies the real issue. If God really loved me, He'd give me, and we just go on and on. If God really loved me, then I wouldn't have this sickness. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have this problem. If there was really a God out there, then the world would be full of peace and He would turn all the hate in the world to love. And if God really loved me, I'd have this new car or that new house or this boyfriend or that girlfriend, or I'd have what I wanted all the time just at the snap of my finger if God really loved me. Well, God proved His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So He proved His love. And this is not a measure of love. Lack of contentment. There was an American company that was one of the first companies to do outsourcing for their labor. And so they chose the nation of Panama back in the 40s, you know, and they said, well, we're going to outsource some labor, and they went to Panama. Well, Panama at that time was an agrarian society, and they used the barter system. You know, I mean, I'll make thatched roof pieces for your house, and you make me adobe bricks, and we'll change. And I'll raise sugar, and you raise beets, and I'll, you know, and they did a barter system. Well, this company shows up, and they start paying people in cash, and the amount of cash that they are getting purchases those people far more than they were ever used to. And they would, man, I mean, here's what happened. It was a disaster. Because this company went down there, and they would hire these people, and they'd work 2 or 3 weeks, get up a bunch of money, buy everything they thought they would ever need, and they'd just quit working for about a month or two. Then they'd show up and want to work again. They couldn't train anybody. They couldn't get anybody. And so they studied it, thought about it. Here's how they solved the problem. He said, well, how did they solve the problem? Well, they issued to each family that was in the company a copy of the Sears Roebuck catalog. He said, well, what did that do? Well, as long as they had a copy of the Sears Roebuck catalog and they were looking into it, there was always something else in that catalog to keep them interested that made them think that they had a new need, and they began to buy things out of that catalog, and they never had problems with their people missing work again. Because they had new needs. The turn of the century, 1900. It was said there's about 120 items that people had to have to live. 1950, got up over 400. Year 2000, over 1,200 items that people listed were just a must in order to be able to live in this world. It just keeps on going up, up, up. And that's the way it is. We're all big suckers, I think, when it comes to advertising and people trying to get us to do things. You know, I'm a big sucker for pizza. And I just am. Now, I really don't care for pizza after the first 3 or 4 bites. It's before I get it and when they're advertising it that it really gets my attention. I don't know about you. I love pizza until I start eating it. Does anybody else like that? About you know, just as soon as I, oh man, after I eat a few, I say, man, that was not near as good as it looked. But there's something about it. You see that television commercial, you know, it's late in the evening, you've already had supper, and they start talking about the fourth meal. You ever hear anybody talk about that now? And they, you'll see them, they'll, you know, some guy come running, open up the pizza and the steam rolls out, and you'll see them pick that one slice of, are y'all getting hungry? Pick up that one slice of pizza and the cheese is just draining all over. Man, go order one, Bond. Get on that. Where's his number? We call them and they bring it, and I didn't want it near as much as I thought I did. And so it's just the way it is. Well, some credit card offers look just too good. They up your limit. They consolidate. You buy now, pay later. Somebody said, get this, somebody said the only reason that a great many American families do not own their own elephant, now let me say that again because you probably were half asleep, you didn't hear me. The only reason that most Americans do not own their own elephant is that they have never been offered an elephant for a dollar and easy weekly pace. You guys that ever go to Menards or go into Lowe's or Home Depot and there's those little signs on every little gadget, you know, just so much a week. Well, that doesn't seem like very much money. Well, just multiply times 4.2 and you got how much a month. Multiply that out times 12, you got how much a year. And then if you just want to go take a peek at the interest, then you really know what it costs. And so there's just something about that. One man called the police and reported that all of his wife's credit cards had been stolen. He was all upset. Then he hesitated and he added, but please don't look too hard for the thief. He is charging far less than my wife. Money, without a doubt, is one of the major causes of family problems. Many couples, therefore, need to undergo plastic surgery. They need to have all of their credit cards cut up. And it's true. Many of us get in trouble because of unsecured debt. Well, I'm glad you're laughing. Let me give you a definition of the word debt. These are synonyms out of Webster's for the word debt. Here it is. When you hear a credit card company come along and say, get what you want, when you want it, how you like it, or you hear one of them say, spoil yourself, you deserve it, or buy now, pay later, try to remember the synonyms for the word debt. And here they are. Owe, obligated, liable, in deficit, in default, insolvent, encumbered, in over one's head, tied up, out of pocket, in arrears, indigent, paupered, destitute, penniless, needy, lacking, distressed, in difficulty, deadbeat, having a wolf at the door, living hand to mouth, beggarly, empty, having seen better days, gone to the dogs, racked and ruined, impoverished, bad off, hard up, beaten down, reduced to ruin, fleeced, stripped, bereft, bereaved, reduced, unable to make ends meet, embarrassed, broke, and busted. Boy, we can sure talk a whole lot and explain what debt is, but we sure haven't learned to avoid it like we should. So what can we do? What can we do to get back on track? Well, I'm not a financial planner, and I'm no money magician, and I don't have a secret to where the money tree grows, or I don't have any untapped oil wells, but here's what I do know. I do have a line on the spiritual truth from God's Word that says we need to trust God for our needs, spend what He supplies wisely, and get a grip on our lack of contentment. Let me give you some things this morning from your scripture sheet there. Write these down quickly as I move through them. We have two clear Bible warnings. They're just so very clear. There are hundreds of verses. I told you last week Jesus spoke more about money. Only love, only that did He speak more about. Jesus spoke about money continually. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything. That's a simple Bible principle. And then Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Oh, how true that is. We always have to have in mind who we owe. Who we owe because of the fact that we have borrowed. Write down some things this morning, and this is not my typical kind of sermon. It is more of, I'm speaking on a subject according to this, and the book of Proverbs lends itself to one-shot verses, just little snippets of truth, and so I want to give you some things from God's Word this morning. Force yourself, number one, force yourself to deal with your debt. A boy on television, and sometimes on these sitcoms and on these programs, they'll show some guy or gal come in from work, and there'll be a bunch of bills that were in the mailbox, and she comes in, looks at them, doesn't even open them, rips them in half, throws them in there, and said, boy, I took care of those bills, got them paid, didn't I? Well, that's not funny. Because people laugh about that and all that kind of stuff, but it's just not funny because that is pretty much the attitude that people are taking toward debt in the United States, and it's causing us trouble. Force yourself to deal with your debt. Here are some thoughts that I want to give you under that. Number one, so how do I know? How can I tell? What are the signs? What are the telltale signs of whether I am really in trouble or not? Well, number one, are you living on credit instead of paying cash? Are you living on credit? Is that the way you operate? Just credit on top of credit and more credit. Do you find yourself taking out a new credit card to pay an old credit card because there's a point or two worth a difference in interest? Are you really paying them down? Are you living on credit instead of paying cash? Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs. But the first part of the verse says, render therefore to all their due. If you owe them, pay them. And so are you living on credit instead of paying cash? You say, well, how do I know if my credit is at a place where it's getting me in trouble and if I'm living on credit? Well, here's the question. Very simple. Is the balance increasing each month or is it going down? If you're paying the minimum amount on all of your credit cards this morning, if you got these credit cards or you got some kind of revolving charge or some debt, and you're paying the minimum amount, I've got an announcement to you. You are greatly loved by the credit companies of America. They love you. Because you're paying the minimum, and that means you're not paying them down, and you may have spent $100 on an item, but you're going to pay $1,000 for it. Did you hear that? You may have spent $100 for it, but you're going to pay $1,000 for it, because when you pay the minimum, it just compound interest just keeps on going, and it'll just take you forever, almost, to get that thing paid off. So, the balance is increasing. The next thing, how do I know? Well, are you delaying payments? Are you delaying payments, and paying this one, then that one? Do you have too much month at the end of your money? Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. Here's another one. Are you late on payments? Are you just getting consistently further and further behind? You're late on your payments. Here's one that has great, that has long-term ramifications. That is, are you unable to tithe or to save? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because next week I'm bringing the children in and we're going to have a children's sermon. I'm going to preach to the children about how to have a simple budget. 3 points on how to have a budget. And I'm going to teach the children, and a lot of you are going to learn a lot. Now listen to me this morning. If you say, well, I can't give any, I'd love to give, I can't, you know what, that's the story of a whole lot of people. Actually, you should put the Lord first, but we won't even go there. I just want to say that that's a symptom. If a person says, boy, I'd love to give, but I just got so many debts. And you talk to somebody about a saving account or a cushion, saving up a little bit at a time, and somebody says, well, boy, savings account, what's that? You know, I don't have anything like that. These are telltale signs of if you've got yourself in too much debt. Are you unable to tithe or save? Will a man rob God? Proverbs 21:20 says, in the house of the wise, speaking of savings, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. But a foolish man devours all he has. Or there's another translation that says, in the house of the wise there are stores of choice foods and oil. But a foolish man spends everything he makes. And boy, if you find yourself in that situation, you need to reorder your life. Reorder your finances. And then next, are you unable to pay your taxes? So I said, well, I don't like to pay taxes. Well, you know, join the club. There's not anybody that just says, oh, please, can we please have some more taxes? Nobody says that. But you know, the Bible says clearly, Matthew 22:21, give to Caesar or the government that which is Caesar's. And we're supposed to pay and to pay those that are ruling over us. Now, folks, there comes a limit to doing what the government says. If the government says that the first child of every family has to be aborted, well, then that government has just stepped across the unchanging truth of God's Word of what He has for us. We cannot obey that law. But if He says that everybody has to pay taxes, that's a totally different subject. And the Bible says clearly, Romans 13 and others, that we're supposed to do that. Let me go on. Here's the next one. Do you have a habit of extravagant spending? Do you have a habit of extravagant spending? You say, well, what is that? Well, you know, Mr. Jingles, the guy that goes out to eat with the guys, he wants to be seen well by his peers, so he always buys everybody's lunch. He always buys. He's always the guy that's spending the money. Extravagant spending. We talked about it before. It's not enough to have clothing. It's got to be brand name, latest thing. I mean, it's got to be the most in hip-hop cool thing going. It's not just a car. It's got to be a certain car. You know, it's got to be a Shelby GT or something. You know, it's not just a house. It's got to be the latest mansion. You got to keep those kind of things get us in trouble. Extravagant spending. Proverbs 21:17. He who loves pleasure will become poor. He who loves pleasure will become poor, the Bible says. And whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Whoever's in love with the finer things of life and stuff like that, they will never be rich. And so extravagant spending. Now, let me bring this down to you. You know, everybody takes a vacation. And you ought to take a vacation. I encourage everybody to take time with your family, get away, go find a place, do something. When I was a kid, my dad would do it like this. He'd say, all right, I've got $200 saved up. What can we do for $200? That's it. I mean, he didn't say, okay, we're going to go do blah, 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 and then deal with the bills after he came back. No, no, no. Saved it up. When he had the $200, he said, well, what could you do for $200? Well, we'd go to Elkmont camping location in the Smoky Mountains of East Tennessee, and we'd get up and sit on this little square postage stamp campsite. We thought we were having the time of our life. We didn't know that we weren't having a good time because we didn't have a giant RV or weren't staying in some lodge in the Swiss Alps. We didn't know that. And we went out there and we'd jump and play in the streams and we'd go running through the... I've got more stories, things that happened in that tent. I got to tell you about the bear that showed up one time, smelled my mother's perfume and smelled her cosmetics inside the tent. Got to tell you about that and just all that went on with that story. But, I mean, we had a blast. $200, that's what we're going to do. When we get back, sometime he'd have change in his hand because we just did it. Now, you could do it for $200. Probably cost you $1,000 to do the same thing today. But I'm just simply saying, do what you can do. Don't get extravagant. Now, there's some folks... But I mean the advertising on television or what your neighbors or your friends or your cousins or your uncles or aunts or somebody who may be in much better shape financially, or they may be just going into unbelievable debt to do it. It's not a vacation, Pastor Phil, if it's not a cruise. It's not a vacation if we didn't go to Disneyland or Disney World. It's not a vacation if we didn't go on go on the love boat or something. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they get in their head, listen, Extravagant spending will sink your ship. It just can't be done. Be honest with yourself. Don't be in love with pleasure. Let me go on. Are you always looking for a get-rich-quick idea? Is that what you're looking for? Get rich quick. You know, the government's talking now about giving back some money. And that's what they're doing. They're giving it back. It's not theirs. We won't talk about that this morning. I don't want to get political. But they're talking about giving $800 to all the individual taxpayers. And they're going to give $1,600. Do the math there. $800, $1,600. Pretty simple. $800 to those that are single filers and joint filers are going to do a $1,600 tax return. I was sitting with Dave Owens and some guys on Friday morning. We have a thing. We get together, John, Gideon. One of them said, yeah, that'll really be cool. And he says, they'll give that tax money back. And let me tell you who's going to get that in the state of Iowa. And I said, who? He said, Prairie Meadows. That's exactly, because somebody's going to say, ooh, I got that $1,000. I bet I can turn it into $10,000. Let me tell you a little secret about the get-rich-quick schemes. Whenever somebody thinks that through a lottery ticket or through gambling, which is theft by mutual consent, actually, if when they get the idea they're going to go over there and going to get rich like that, here's what. It works.
Really?
You mean it really? Yeah, it really works. The get-rich-quick theme really works for Prairie Meadows. It is a foolish thing to do. Proverbs 21:5 says, watch this now. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. The plans. What do you call a plan for your money? What do you call that? A budget. Dirty word for many people. A plan for your money is called a budget. You either plan where your money is going to go or you're going to ask yourself where your money went. Plans of the diligent. The Bible says in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 1, it takes diligence to grow at all spiritually. You know what? Every aspect of your life takes tremendous discipline and diligence if you're ever going to get anything positive done in your life. Very, very important. Avoid those get-rich-quick ideas. Now, here's the second thing. Find the freedom from too much debt. Here's how to do it. You say, Pastor, are you a financial guru? No. But I know what the Bible says, and I know there's some very simple things that will change your life if you will do it. Number one, or letter A under there, how to find freedom from too much debt. Number one, commit to change. You're going to have to commit to change. Decide to become debt-free. Don't just throw up your hands and run from debt. Don't try to hide from it. No, no, no. The wicked borrow and do not repay, the Bible says. Don't just negate that you made a debt. Don't do that. But commit to change. How many of you, well, I'm going to confess my sin first, and then I'm going to let you join me so that you don't think I'm making you look bad. I like Starbucks. And Starbucks gets way too much of my money. In fact, if I did the math on Starbucks, some drink that's from $3 to $5 every time I stop there, it actually makes me mad, Kevin. At the end of the year, and I stop to think how much. Now, I that is one of those things. If you just do the math, of what you, it's just that little, you know, they're everywhere, and every airport, and every corner, and now they've invaded Target. I mean, they're everywhere. You go in these places, and there's that guy, and I can just hear, it's the sound, I think. It's just something about that. And I'm just thinking about that milk that's just been all frothed up real hot. And they put it on to put the cream on the top of it and sprinkle things on top. And I just, oh, man. Y'all, wait a minute. I'm going to go get one. No, just kidding. Starbucks. I love that. But you know what? If I'm going to commit to change in my own life, if that were putting me in debt, or if those $3 or $2.75, if that made a huge difference in my budget, you know what? If I'd committed to change, I would have to stick to it. How many of you have something that you do? Be honest. You have something that you do it regularly, and you don't really budget it, plan for it, or think about it. It's just one of those things. You spend the money, and you just, you don't even think about how much it really cost you. Be honest with me. Raise your hand. Uh-huh. Whew. That makes me feel better. I thought I was all alone. You're going to have to commit to change. Next one, pay God first, then yourself. I'm going to leave this for next week. I'm only going to mention it this morning. Pay God first and then yourself. You should be paying God because God is God and because all things come from God. And we need to recognize that He is God, and the best way to recognize He is God is by letting Him know we know where everything came from, and we honor You with the first fruits of all of our increase. We're going to give back to You because You have first given to us. And so we give to God. Do you know that planning a budget where you plan God to be first in your life will order every area of your life? It'll put things in order. It'll organize your life. It will. You sit down and you sit down with your money and you say, all right, here's my income. Here's what's dedicated to the Lord. Now let me be careful about the rest. I cannot tell you how many people have walked into my office and said, the day that I decided to put God first in my finances is the day that all of my life started changing and putting things together. Because I had to actually think about each area of expenditure in my life to make sure that God was first. It puts order in your life. Put God first. And then, and I'm going to talk about this a lot next week. Pay God first, then pay yourself. Letter C. Find out all I own and find out all that I owe. Find out all your bills. List them all out. Don't hide them. Don't stick them in the corner. Don't hide them from your wife. Don't hide them from your husband. Find out everything that you owe, but also find out everything that you own. Do an inventory. Gentlemen, on our garages, in our sheds, in our places we stick stuff, behind the seat of the truck, under the car seat, in the trunk. How many of you guys, be honest, I won't pick on the ladies this morning because, you know, they never waste money. That's probably enough said for the ladies because the husband can go home and finish what I didn't say. See, that's the way that works. How many of you guys have bought one because you couldn't find the other one? Doesn't matter what it was. You bought one because you couldn't find the other one. I did that last week. I went and bought a second one. I said, where'd that come from? I found the other one. I'm looking at both of them. Too late to carry it back. Do an inventory. Find out what you have. I'm jealous of John Gideon. I don't know if he's in here. He probably came to the first service. John Gideon, I'm telling you, that guy's got sheds, and he's a builder, and he builds all kind of stuff. And I went down there, and he told me one day, I said, John, can I borrow such and such? He said, sure. He said, just go down there, and the key's going to be hanging in such and such a place. And you go in the third building, and just inside the door, you walk in, take about four steps on the left, third shelf up, reach in it. And I'm going, how in the world does he? And I said, why do you do that? He says, because inventory's every weekend. Know what you own. Know what you owe. Simple thought. Just stop and think about it. Then you're really going to love this one. Pay God first, then yourself. Find out all I own and all I owe, and then have a sale. Have a sale. There are people in trouble that have got difficulty going on in their life, and boy, you know, I mean, they're just trying to figure out how they're going to make it. How am I going to get through? I don't know what I'm going to. They're working, she's working, he's got two jobs, she's got one and a half. I mean, they got money coming. I don't know what we're going to do. And you look over there, and, you know, there's two drivers in the family and four vehicles. Or there it sits, right out in the front yard. Nobody's touched it. The only people living there are mice. There it sits in the front yard, a boat, an RV, some big monstrosity of a thing that people have just forgot all about and nobody's even touching or doing anything with it because, well, we just got busy with other stuff and we bought something else and got our attention off of that. And so there it sits, depreciating more and more. Have a sale. You say, is that biblical? Let me read you a verse. One day there was a widow woman whose sons were going to be put into slavery because she couldn't pay off her husband's creditors who died. She asked the Lord to help, and Elijah came along, and the oil. Remember the story of the widow's oil? It just kept making more and more and more and more. And so finally, she had all these vessels in the house full of oil, and here's what she said. She came and told the man of God all the vessels were full, and the oil had stopped. And he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons will live on the rest. Some of us do get opportunities to pay off debt and to get rid of debt, but the money that we get to that would go to that, like this $1,600 return or $800 return, we'll take it loose. Well, I just think I deserve a little trip out of town. I'm going to the Mega Mall. And we go buy more stuff. Have a sale. Next, set up a repayment plan. Tell your creditors. Let me move on. Next, add no new debt. Oh, this goes to the heart of the matter. Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have. The attitude is an attitude of contentment. Be happy. So man, oh man, oh man, I'd like to have a car like old Joe's got over there. Well, I wouldn't want to have his insurance payment or his payment that he's making every month. Think about it that way. Boy, look at that house. I'm telling you, that thing must have 4,200 square feet. How nice. Boy, wouldn't it be great for my wife to be able to just be able to live in it? I think I am just going to go down and on my $32,000 salary, I'm going to borrow those $500,000. You know what? That's exactly what's happening with the subprime thing. Exactly. They get into a situation that they can't pay, and pretty soon not only don't they have the house, but they don't have a wife because of the fights and things that come because of that. Be content. Add no new debt. Next, share my plan with my creditors. Get on the phone and say, I'm in debt. I'm in trouble. Here's what I'm doing to get out. Be patient with me. Here's what I can pay you every month. Call them. Talk to them. Next, stick to it. Tell Starbucks goodbye for a year. What happened? Hello? Still going? There we go. Stick to it. Don't get tired in well-doing. Let's finish this up. There's a spiritual side to this I want you to see, and it's the passage that we read earlier. And that is, face the facts of spiritual debt. Face the facts of spiritual debt. This is far more a spiritual issue than anyone really wants to think about. As we pointed out last week, the administration of our money is a trust test. Do we trust God, and can God trust us with His goods? Luke 16:11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The way that you and I look at financial debts is a reflection of the way we look at spiritual debt. If being in debt financially is no biggie to you, it's not worrying you, and you're not trying to get out from under it, and you have no plan to get out from under it, and if being in debt financially, being in debt materially, being in debt physically in this world doesn't bother you, then it wouldn't surprise me if the spiritual debt of sin didn't bother you either. Indebtedness. In fact, probably because so many of us don't look at sin as really sinful, bad, and offensive to God, we go on sinning. I want you to understand that every person here this morning is indebted to God. Whether you are a believer, you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are indebted to Him. And whether you, and maybe you're a person and you're hearing this for the first time, or maybe you've heard it hundreds of times but just never made a commitment, you have never given your heart to Jesus and received His free gift of salvation, I'm here to tell you that every single person is indebted to God. Your next second, minute, hour, and day, your life entirely is dependent upon God's mercy and grace and even giving you the breath to breathe. We're indebted. One of these days, I'm going to preach a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 11 that talks about the fact that we were all born in sin and how that, in a roundabout way, was actually the best idea. Pastor, how could you say something like that? Well, I won't even attempt to get into it this morning, and I am trying to prepare myself and to get ready scripturally, spiritually, and through prayer, because every time I get to thinking about preaching on this passage in Romans 11, I break down weeping. I can't even stand up because I think about the fact that God, in His wisdom, beyond anything I can understand, decided to buy for all people as guilt under Adam, and Adam completely became to God because through so that us every one of us be completely free from sin in the person of Jesus. Otherwise, I would have had to have died for every person. I'm going to, but I'm not ready. I want you to listen. Sin is a grievous offense against God. The world where sin is a step, it's a mistake. I messed up. I took a wrong road. I turned left when I should have turned right. I did this. I did. Sin is just it's an unfortunate outcome in my life. No, sin's not a misstep. It's not a mistake. Paul wrote that I want to preach about sin so that it will be exceedingly sinful. That lie we tell, that envy in our hearts, that hatred that we hold towards someone, that unforgiveness, that jealousy, that lust in our heart, that secret sin that we're holding on to is an absolute offense. Offense and a fist shaking in the face of God. Sin is grievous to our Heavenly Father. You say, well, why are you so sure it's such a big deal? We're all sinners. I mean, we just can't feel too bad about it. Well, the Bible says very clearly that our sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And the truth is it already brought forth death. How bad is my sin, Pastor? Well, my sin is my sin. I'll take my sin. I'm your pastor. I'll talk about my sin, the fact that I was born in sin, that I practice sin. How bad is it? Well, here's how bad it is. The only thing that can remove the guilt of my sin and the stain on my heart was the death of a God, and His name was Jesus. There is no amount of money. There is no amount of gold. There is no amount of silver. It's not salvation by giving. It's not salvation by gold. It's not salvation by good works. It's not salvation by baptism. It's not salvation by church membership. It is not salvation by association. It is not salvation because I'm just not as bad as the next guy. It is salvation by the finished work of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. You see, here's the truth. I owed a debt that I could not pay, and Christ owed a debt that He did not owe. He died for you and died for me. And until we get a grip on the spiritual debt that we really have, it's very doubtful that debts of any kind will really bother us the way that they're supposed to. We are sinners. And sinners have a debt. We are indebted to God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is debt. Is debt. Our sin caused a serious debt. And then our sin demands a sufficient payment. Not just any payment, not gold and silver and precious stone. Listen to 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed or saved with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, what a price was paid for your sin and for mine. Our sin requires sober understanding. Sober understanding. The rebellion against God, the things we do that hurt others, the decisions that we make that enslave us and condemn our families mean that we are indeed indebted to God. And when we look lightly on debt that sin caused, we will willfully sin against the grace of God. We will trample God's gift of His Son under our feet, and we will sin against the Holy Spirit. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want my Heavenly Father in heaven to ever say that you trampled the blood of my sacrifice under your feet. I don't want God to ever say that you made light of the Holy Spirit that I sent to woo you and to bring you to salvation. I do not ever want my Father in heaven to point to me and say that you trampled underfoot the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ by neglect and by not understanding the seriousness of sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. You say, what does that mean? That means that if you have been drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, if you have been made aware of your sinful nature, if you have been made aware that you are a sinner in the sight of God, if you have understood that your sin caused a separation, called headed to death between you and your Heavenly Father, if you understood that God sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins, if you've heard it, if you've thought about it, if you've understood it, and then you've walked away from it and said, anything short of Jesus save me, a sinner, anything short of I believe and I receive you as my personal Savior, anything short of that is to ignore and refuse the sacrifice of God. And the Bible says that there remains no more sacrifice for sin for those who turn their face away from the sacrifice of Jesus, the grace of God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you walk away from that, you've done nothing but trample the gift of God under your feet. Because we don't get it, just how big the sin debt is. You say, Pastor, what is the outcome of my sin? What is the bottom line? Where are we going with this? What's going to happen if something doesn't happen? If I don't recognize my sin and believe in Jesus, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, we'd like to talk about the love of God. We'd like to talk about the grace and peace of God. We'd like to talk about how He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother and how He'll be with us through thick and thin and that He'll never leave us, forsake us. And everything I just said is absolutely true, biblically. Contextually, it is absolutely true from the Word of God. But I want you to know that more than once the Bible reveals the justice of God. And when He says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the mighty, angry God, it is a fearful thing. My greatest fear as the pastor of Grace Church is the following. that I will stand up here and I will preach from week to week and give out the Word of God, and that I will share my heart with you and pray for you, and that we as a group of elders and deacons and pastors and staff and volunteers will provide wonderful programs, a refuge from this world, as it were, a place for your children to come and have good friends and go to Awanas and learn the Bible verses, a place for your children to come, for fathers and daughters to get involved in Daddy's Little Girl, or for your teens to have a place where they can grow up with some good influences. They're not perfect, but they're better than they would be if they're out in the world. I want to do more. I'm so afraid we will provide a wonderful, wonderful refuge from the world, and many people will come and take refuge under the wings of God and associate with the Church of Jesus Christ, but will fall short of giving their heart and life to the Savior who died for their sins. I am so afraid that one day God's going to call me into account and say, Phil, they were on your pews, they listened to your sermons, but they never trusted me to be Lord and Savior. What about your sin debt? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I owed a debt I could not pay. Christ paid a debt He did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Jesus died for your sins. I hope you